How many of you like to go camping and hiking and backpacking and stuff like that? Well, there was this one time when I was a young teenager, and my dad and I decided to go backpacking and camping at this lake that we'd never been to before. And this particular lake, there was a trail. It took a few miles before you got to it. Now, that didn't bother me. I really enjoy hiking, so I was happy about that. The problem was we left too late in the day, and it got dark on us. And that did bother me. The flashlight that we had was not very good. And we kept wandering off the trail. And when we would get off the trail, we would be tripping over rocks and bushes, or we'd find our way blocked or ending in a cliff or something like that. It was difficult, and it was a little bit nerve-wracking because my imagination started to go a little crazy. And I started worrying about wild animals and wild mountain men and things like that. Well, in the end, we found the lake and we almost stepped right into it. But here's the point. It would have been so much easier if we would have simply gone by day and stayed on the path. There is what I believe a really important proverb. Listen, my son, and be wise, and direct your heart in the way. Now, the NIV puts it like this: keep your heart on the right path. Well, heart, that's obviously not referring to our blood pump. It's speaking of your thinking and your personality and your decisions and affections. So why is the heart important? Because what you say and do and how you say and do them, it's going to be consistent with what's in your heart and your mind. I mean, you can only hide your true feelings for so long. In Matthew chapter 12, Jesus said, "The mouth speaks out of that which fills the heart. The good man brings out of his good treasure what is good, and the evil man brings out of his evil treasure what is evil." And that's why Proverbs chapter 4 says to watch over your heart with all diligence, for from it flow the springs of life. Now, in the middle of the last century, the phrase was coined, "You are what you eat." Now, I'm sure you've heard that. Well, I reckon that it's more accurate to say, "You are what you think." See, the way that we think determines our attitudes and our actions. Our lives are governed by our thinking. And guess what? We have the power to mold and to direct our thinking. As Paul said in Philippians chapter 4, verse 8, "Whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, if there is any excellence and if anything worthy of praise, let your mind dwell on these things." Now, the way, well, that's referring to the way of God, the way He would have us go, the way of wisdom and truth and holiness, in contrast to the many wrong and foolish ways and the foolish paths that we can take in life. And as you remember in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said, "Sadly, the path to life is narrow, and few are those who find it." Matthew 7, 13 through 14. The problem is, if you do not intentionally guide your heart in the way, your heart will get off track, like my dad and me on that hike. And you'll most likely end up following Satan and the world into the wilderness, maybe without even realizing it. And despite what many people think, the Bible never tells us to let your conscience be your guide. That was Jiminy Cricket. On the contrary, it tells us there is a way which seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death. Proverbs 14:12. "And I know, O Lord, that a man's way is not in himself, nor is it in a man who walks to direct his steps." And there are other passages that teach the same. What I think and I feel is the right thing to do may not at all be what God thinks. So how do we direct our heart in the way? Well, that's what I want to talk about in this sermon. Well, one thing that we can do, and you'll notice in the next two verses in Proverbs, verses 20 and 21, it warns against hanging out with gluttons and drunkards. And we also find Proverbs chapter 13, verse 20, which says, "He who walks with the wise grows wise, but a companion of fools suffers harm." As we're told in 1 Corinthians 15, 33, "Do not be deceived. Bad company corrupts good morals." So hang out with the people who have those qualities that you want to imitate, because it will often rub off on you. Make sure to spend time with those people who are on the right path. So that's one thing. Well, something else that we can do is to renew our minds. Now, this is something we talked about before, but I think it's really important. Romans chapter 12, verse 2. The Apostle Paul, he said, "Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect." Well, this world, of course, speaking of the secular non-Christian world, not the physical planet. And the word that he used here for conform, well, it means to fashion or shape one thing like another. The NIV translates it as, "Do not conform to the pattern of this world." And the Phillips translation says it like this: "Don't let the world around you squeeze you into its mold." I like that. I'm sure some of you have used a Jell-O mold. And of course, at Halloween, they have all kinds of crazy ones that you can do. Or maybe a Play-Doh mold. I used to really like those as a little kid. Okay, that was last week. But it's similar to that. Because unless we are careful, we will find that we have been fashioned like the world and we don't look any different. That we have been smashed into the mold of this world so that we look like the world in the way that we think and the way that we act. We simply do what they do, say what they say, wear what they wear, watch what they watch, listen to what they listen to. We blindly accept the popular ideas, speech, fashions, and so forth. It's letting the world do our thinking for us. And everyone feels the pressure to conform to the standards and practices of the world at least somewhat. It's called peer pressure. We all need to ask ourselves, am I a conformist? See, a conformist is someone who's afraid to be different and feels a strong desire to be like everyone else. They desperately want to be accepted by others. And plenty of people fall into this, young and old alike. The problem is, while some of the popular things are simply innocuous, and there's your word for the day, neither good nor bad, many of the things the Bible speaks against. There's so much that's believed and practiced by those in the world today that is contrary to what God would have us believe and practice. Their habits, their speech, their dress, their entertainment, and so forth. And there are so many teachings in the Bible that are just abhorrent to those of our culture. And so being a conformist will often lead us to do things that are wrong in the eyes of God. And once you give in, it's so much easier to do it the next time. The conduct and thinking of the world around us, that's not to be our standard. Our standard is to be the will of God. See, we often wonder, what's my neighbor going to think about this? Or my friends or my fellow students, what are they going to think about this? Or what's the popular etiquette or fashion? What's considered cool? Instead of, what would God think about this? What would he approve? What is his intent in my spiritual upbringing? So many people, they work so hard to make sure that they're in fashion with what's popular in the world. But you and I, we are to be in fashion with Christ. And so through our words and our actions and our reactions, we are to show that their ways are not our ways. Our citizenship is in heaven, Philippians 3:20. We are only pilgrims sojourning here. We're not citizens. We're told to be in the world, but not of the world. As Jesus prayed in John chapter 17, "I have given them your word, and the world has hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I do not ask you to take them out of the world, but to keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world." So here's a question. How do you see yourself? Do you just see yourself as an American, a Missourian, a Republican, Democrat, Independent? Do you just see yourself as a Rolla Bulldog, a St. James Tiger, a licking Wildcat for our teenagers? Or do you see yourself as a child of God? 1 John chapter 3, verse 1. See how great a love the Father has bestowed on us, that we would be called children of God, and such we are. For this reason, the world does not know us, because it did not know Him. Children of God or children of the world? We have to make a choice. Now, another way to look at it, here are two different things. You know, one's a thermometer, the other one's a thermostat. Their names are similar. They're both concerned with temperature, but there is a big difference between the two. A thermometer merely registers the temperature around it, but a thermostat, on the other hand, that controls the temperature, either raising it or lowering it to the desired level. And sadly, some Christians are thermometers. They merely register what's going on around them in the world. But there are other Christians who are thermostats. They don't blindly follow or reflect what's going on in the godless world. Instead, they dare to be different, to choose their own temperature, which of course is the temperature set by God, and they even try to impact the world around them for Christ. Are you a thermometer or a thermostat? Now, as you can see, be not conformed, that's immediately followed by be transformed. And so the first part is what we're not to do. The second part is what we are to do. Instead of being a conformist, we're to be a transformist. Well, as you know, the New Testament, written in Greek. So be transformed, it's from the Greek word metamorphouste. So what does that sound like? Metamorphosis, to change forms. No longer an ugly caterpillar crawling around and eating leaves, but a beautiful butterfly soaring above the world and eating nectar. See, a drastic change in appearance, appetites, and activities. A few years back, my family ordered some caterpillars in order to, you know, watch them go through their metamorphosis, and then you let them go as butterflies. Now, I'm sure some of you have done that as well. It's pretty fun. Of course, you don't have to order them. You can always just go out and catch some caterpillars. Now, how many of you have seen Illustra Media's Metamorphosis, The Beauty and Design of Butterflies? You really need to do so. I would encourage you to put it on your Netflix queue or get it from the Lord's Library or something like that. Maybe you could talk your youth minister into showing it at a movie night. But it is extremely well done, and it comes from an intelligent design perspective. But anyway, it's amazing what that caterpillar goes through in the change. It's got to get rid of all the unnecessary caterpillar parts and develop all the new butterfly parts. You see, there's quite a bit that a butterfly has that a caterpillar does not, like wings, articulated legs, and a proboscis, and compound eyes. And I mean, you know, they don't look alike. They don't act alike. It is a new creature. And you may remember 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old things passed away. Behold, new things have come. Our Christian metamorphosis, it's not just a little bit of improving or maturing. It's a radical change. It's a change that's going to affect your whole life. There is to be an obvious difference in the things that we think, say, and do, in our lifestyle. The New Testament often refers to it as our walk. And no, it is not easy. Besides all the stuff that's going on in the inside, the butterfly really has to struggle to get out of that chrysalis. Now, I think the same is true for us in our metamorphosis. It can be quite a struggle. But now, as a Christian butterfly, we have the courage to say no to the things that are wrong and to stand up for the things that are right. We had our time to eat leaves, but now our appetite is much more refined. We can see then that the means to our transformation is the renewing of your mind. And I like the way Paul put it in Ephesians chapter 4. In reference to your former manner of life, you lay aside the old self, which is being corrupted in accordance with the lusts of deceit, and that you be renewed in the spirit of your mind and put on the new self, which in the likeness of God has been created in righteousness and holiness of the truth. You see, it's a change in our thinking. God wants us to be transformed from the inside out. He doesn't want us to just clean up a few of those external activities. For some people, all their Christianity seems to do is clean up a few of their actions, but it never really permeates. It never really gets inside of them. Now again, don't miss the importance of this. The way we believe and think leads our lives either in the direction of God or in the direction of Satan and the world, which is away from God. And so we're no longer to think, understand, imagine, reason, and evaluate like the world. We have new affections, new principles, new desires, new aims and hopes. We have to upgrade our mind. It's kind of like a software upgrade. And I'd say it's like upgrading your mind from Windows ME to Windows 10. Now, for those of you who know, Windows ME is widely believed to be the worst and the buggiest Windows of all time. Microsoft would love for you to forget about it ever existed. Instead of Windows Millennium Edition, some people say it's Windows Mistake Edition. Okay, well, here's my point. The mental software that the world often operates on is like Windows ME. It's buggy and prone to crash. So the question is, how can we renew our minds? Lots of different things that can help. Reading the Bible, that's the big one, of course, but also prayer. Making it to Bible class in the worship assembly. Christian fellowship, Bible camp, gospel meetings, and controlling the avenues into our mind, what we see, what we hear, what we read. Now again, the mind is so impressionable and pliable and moldable, and your behavior will start to reflect what goes into your mind. Your input will definitely affect your output. If we are giving our minds a diet of worldly wisdom and reasoning, worldly values and ethics, how can we expect to be anything other than worldly? Be very careful what you see, read, and listen to, because those things will influence you. If junk is put in, junk will come out. But if good is put in, good will come out. As that saying goes, what is in the well of your thoughts will come up in the bucket of your actions. If we're just filling our well with a bunch of junk, how can we expect to think wholesome thoughts and ultimately make good decisions? You know, if we're throwing a bunch of junk down our well, how can we expect to pull up fresh, clean water? Now, as I've said before, I don't think there is anything wrong with entertainment. But I am convinced that there are certain R-rated movies, mature-rated video game shows and music, and even some racier, disturbing books that a Christian should not read. Is it reasonable to think that the mind will be renewed on a starvation diet, irregular and sporadic prayer and Bible study? Well, is it reasonable to think that a mind will be renewed on a junk food diet, trashy movies and TV shows and music and novels? He then said, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. Now, prove, that comes from a word that means to examine or put to the test, as in testing coins or precious metals to determine their purity and their full weight. Now, I think that this means that we are to test it out in our life and demonstrate that it's true. See, a salesman can claim all kinds of things about his or her product, and they do. But a demonstration, now that's what I want. Okay, a demonstration is going to help prove the truthfulness of their claims. God wants us to demonstrate the truthfulness and the superiority of His way of doing things over the world's way of doing things. And we're going to prove it to ourselves. We're going to prove it to our fellow Christians who may need a demonstration. And we're going to prove it to the world, His good, acceptable, and perfect will. It will always be that which is good. Maybe not that which is always comfortable, but that which is good. And it is acceptable or well-pleasing. Now, not only is it well-pleasing to God, but if followed correctly, it will actually be well-pleasing to us and to those around us. You see, the life that we live and we offer to God as a Christian is actually enjoyable. And His will is perfect. There's nothing that needs to be added to it or taken away from it. It's complete. and it's free from defect. God's way is the best way for man. And as I've said before, if you genuinely try it out, I believe that you will know that is true. Your experience will demonstrate it, and you'll discover that it gives a life with a clear conscience and a life of peace and hope and joy and purpose. It doesn't end in STDs or unwanted pregnancies. It doesn't end in DUIs or the long list of problems from substance abuse. It doesn't end in imprisonment from things like theft and murder. It doesn't end in broken homes from adultery and abuse. It doesn't end in 101 other things that conforming to the world often does. Okay, quick note to our teens and college students. Ecclesiastes 12:1, it encourages us to remember our Creator in the days of our youth. If you will remember and seek God in your youth, you will save yourself from all kinds of psychological, emotional, and even physical scars. I watched so many of my non-Christian friends just ruin their lives. Now, I think there's some great suggestions given in Philippians chapter 4 that I think can help us in renewing our minds and help us directing our hearts in the way. And so I want to finish with this passage. In Philippians 4, verses 6 and 7, the apostle said, "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." To be anxious, you know, to have anxiety, it's really to think and react like the world. Because worrying over earthly circumstances, well, that's what the world does. But according to Paul, we can help remove this worldly reaction by thankful prayer. Noah built an ark. Moses parted the Red Sea. Joshua sacked the impenetrable Jericho. Gideon defeated the Midianites with only 300 men. David defeated Goliath. The apostles turned the world upside down, Acts 17:6, and on. Don't forget about him. You see, he is our ally, and he causes all things to work together for good to those who love him. And so things, they might be looking, you know, rather dim from the world's perspective, but the peace of God can help to guard our minds from allowing the negative, you know, the negativity of worldly thinking to enter. 1 Peter 5:7, casting all your anxiety on him because he cares for you. So, renewing the mind involves prayer. Hand it over to God. Verse 8, "Finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, if there is any excellence and if anything worthy of praise, let your mind dwell on these things." And so, focus on positive things. You know, the world offers crime and immorality and sin and negative actions for us to think about. But these are the things that God tells us to think about. These things here, as you can see, is often the exact opposite of what occupies the worldly mind. Colossians 3:2, "Set your mind on the things above, not on the things that are on earth." And where do we learn about what is true and honorable and right and pure? In God's Word. So, renewing the minds, it involves focusing on positive things. Let the positive things of God take up residence in your mind. Verse 9, "The things you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you." So, we need to put into practice the things that we have learned from the Scriptures, the things that the Apostle Paul taught and modeled. It really doesn't do us any good just to have the knowledge. We've got to use that knowledge to change our lives. And if we put it into practice, it will become more a part of us. And it'll help in that renewing process to help solidify it. Because my mind is not just shaped by what I think, it's also shaped by what I do. Because sometimes I don't have the heart for something. But if I know it's the right thing to do, and I make myself do it anyway, guess what? Often my heart will follow suit. Let me give you an example. I'm one of the nursing home singers, And there have been times when I really didn't want to go. I really just wanted to go to the gym. But I forced myself to do it anyway. And the thing is, when I got there, I was encouraged by the Christian fellowship, inspired by the spiritual songs, and uplifted by the smiles of the little old ladies. And I was glad that I went there first before going to the gym, which was still waiting for me afterwards. And when I went to the gym, instead of smiling little old ladies, I had cranky, frowning, burly guys looking at me. So, renewing the mind involves putting into practice what we have learned from the scriptures. Verse 10. But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at last you have revived your concern for me. Indeed, you were concerned before, but you lacked opportunity. Not that I speak from want, for I have learned to be content in whatever circumstances I am. I know how to get along with humble means, but I also know how to live in prosperity. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of being filled and going hungry, both of having abundance and suffering need. And so, learning to be content. Life is filled with ups and downs, high points, low points, good times, bad, and these are things that can change in an instant. That's a simple fact of life for every human, but there are different ways in which people can respond to these. Now, it's important to learn how to be content in humble circumstances, but did you know it is equally important to learn how to be content in prosperity? Because oftentimes those who are well off, well, they want even more, and they're just as dissatisfied with their circumstances as those with lesser means. I read an article some time ago, and it was a study, and it found that most people, no matter how much money they make, they thought that they would be comfortable if they just had 15% more. Paul's contentment was not determined by his external circumstances. So, what was his secret? Now, this is a word that was used by the pagan mystery religions with their secret rituals and their secret knowledge. Well, Paul had a secret. His secret was verse 13. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. It's having a solid relationship with Christ. That was his secret to being content. And so I think these are four really good ways to renew the mind. Prayer. Focusing on positive things. Putting into practice what we have learned from the scriptures. And learning to be content. What's it going to be for you and me? Crawl on the ground like a caterpillar? Or soar above the world like a butterfly? Will we be a conformist or a transformist? A thermometer or a thermostat? God is a lot smarter than I am, if you didn't know that. See, I sometimes ask my children to do things that they can't do. But you see, God never does. Anything that God asks us to do, that he tells us to do, it is possible, or else he wouldn't have asked us to do it. And not only is it possible, it is optimal. You're going to have to make a choice. Live on the level of the rest of those in this world, or rise above. Listen, my son, and be wise, and direct your heart in the way.